only two words we can use. But they do a pretty good job of summing things up. Now, Pete talked about grace on Friday. So today, we're going to be looking at the hope that comes out of the Easter story. God's real and secure hope for us. How Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The hope of eternal life. Now, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I really appreciate Emily's opening this morning. There was no collusion there, but she's also read that first seven verses of Luke 24, which we will be delving into a fair bit as well. But if you open your pew Bibles, if you've got one handy there, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5 is on page 980. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning as we delve into your word. Help us understand the hope of the resurrection, that we can see that hope and the grace that you showed through the crucifixion are connected and can't be parted. So be with us and open our ears and our hearts this morning to hear your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, things have changed a lot for mankind from the time of Jesus' death up until now. Lots of things are done differently. And there are lots of things that we don't do ourselves anymore. And in some cases, that could be a bad thing. But in others, I think it's pretty good. And one of those things that I think is good is that we don't have to prepare our loved ones for burial anymore. We have funeral directors to do that. Now, I can speak from some experience here. From when I was a maintenance supervisor in an Aboriginal community in South Australia back in the mid-1980s, they didn't tell me when I applied for the job that one of the roles was undertaker. Along with the builder, I was expected to carry out the role of what most funeral directors would do, as well as the role of gravedigger. It was part of my job that I really didn't like doing. I was only 24 years old, and I found it really difficult to deal with. Now, at the beginning of this passage in Luke, this is what the women are about to do. And this is a normal part of life back then, to prepare loved ones for burial, to wash them and then wrap them in linen and herbs. And these women seem to be starting their day with absolutely no hope. They'd seen Jesus crucified on Friday. The man they'd followed, had believed in, that they were convinced was the Messiah. Jesus had been hastily placed in a tomb because of the Sabbath. No one could do any work after sunset on the Friday. And now they were going to prepare his body.
What's going through the minds of these women early on that Sunday morning? There would have been all the natural emotions of losing someone close to them. They would have been grieving. They would have been hurting. And I reckon there would have been another emotion there just below the surface. They'd seen how quickly the people who had given Jesus a triumphant entry into Jerusalem a week ago turn on him. How they'd called for his death and how they'd gloated over it. Hurling insults at Jesus and telling him to save himself if he can. Now, seeing all this, I think there would have been a certain amount of fear amongst these women as they headed out to the grave early that Sunday morning. Look at what they'd done to Jesus. Will they come after us as well? Are we safe? They were grieving. They were fearful. Their hopes had been shattered. In the whirl of emotions, they would have forgotten things that Jesus had said to them. Now, many of us here would have lost a loved one at some time or another. And while thankfully, none of us will have had to watch them be crucified, though at times it may have been a very painful thing to go through. And while we go through the grief and pain, it can do funny things to our thought processes. And it's the same for these women. They've forgotten some of the things which they're going to be reminded of shortly. But I think it'd be right to say, at this point, they have no hope. Now imagine how these women feel, considering their present emotional state. They arrive at the tomb to find the big stone blocking the entrance has been rolled away. But there's more in Luke 24, verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. If things weren't bad enough before this, imagine how they're feeling right at this moment. Where's Jesus? Has someone taken his body? Have the authorities taken him? Had someone else? This, you would think, would plunge them even further into despair. What's happening here? Then suddenly, these two guys in gleaming white appear. Now, Luke doesn't give us much info about them, except their clothes gleamed like lightning. Now, these poor women, they're really getting their senses knocked around, aren't they? They're grieving. They're afraid. Jesus is gone. And now two shiny, gleaming guys appear. But it's not their appearance that gives the women hope, but the things they say to them. And firstly, in Luke 24, verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" This is the first glimmer of hope for these women, isn't it? Why do you look for the living among the dead? You don't look for living people in the cemetery. Are these two guys saying that Jesus is alive? Could this really be true? Would this be the first glimmer of hope building in these women? And then we get the first part of verse 6. He's not here. He's risen. What's this? He's risen? You can feel the hope building. They're probably thinking, can this really be true? Now, it's hard to put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of these women. Just try to imagine the conflicting thoughts and emotions going through their heads. And these two guys come out with the words that will really start to give them hope. Remember what Jesus told you when he was still with you in Galilee. In Luke 24:7. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now the women are starting to see that all that's happened is exactly what Jesus said would happen. These women now have the hope of Jesus resurrected. Their hope is that Jesus is alive again. And they haven't at this point been able to understand the real hope of the resurrection. Now we've got a mission partner connected to this church, and his name's Paul Smith, and he's in the Philippines. And one of the things that Paul's involved in is organising sponsorship for kids' education. Now, when we sponsor one of these kids, I'm not sure if we realise the hope that that sponsorship gives them. It gives them an education to help lift them out of poverty. For most of us, it's quite a disconnected concept. You give them money for the sponsorship, the kids hopefully get educated and live a better life. But it's hard to understand that hope that this sponsorship gives them unless you have actually been over there and seen how they're living. We know we're giving them hope, but we're not really sure how. And it's like that for these women. Their hope at this time is that Jesus is alive, but not understanding the hope that the resurrection really brings. Now, the crucifixion shows God's grace to us. God's grace justifies us through the blood of Jesus, and that means that our sins are forgiven. And God's grace reconciles us through Jesus' death on the cross. And that means that our relationship with God is restored. And while Jesus' followers probably weren't thinking about this at the time, they go on to provide the vital link of Jesus' resurrection, the eyewitness accounts. Jesus appears first to the women, then to the disciples, and finally to a group of over 500. We have the first-hand witness of both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So this is the first hurdle that I'd like to get across as we look at the hope the resurrection brings us. Jesus really did rise from the dead. People saw him. They spoke to him. They touched him. He was real and alive. And if you were lucky enough to be here a few weeks ago, you would have heard that Jesus even cooked a barbecue for his disciples. Jesus had really risen, just as he said he would. Verse 7 from Luke 24 again. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. This is just the start of the hope gained from the resurrection. And as we go over to the passage from 1 Peter, we'll see the real hope of the resurrection. Peter is writing to a broad group of relatively new Christians in what is modern-day Turkey. He's writing this letter because he knows that these people are about to face persecution. Peter is reminding them that they have hope. And that hope will remain regardless of what will happen to them. Now, Peter's not going to come and help them. And he's probably in no physical position to do so. But what Peter is doing is reminding these guys They have a living hope. In verse 3, Peter tells them, God has given us birth into a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A new and living hope. And I reckon that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Let's just remind ourselves of what that hope is. God's grace justifies us through the blood of Jesus, and God's grace reconciles us through Jesus' death on the cross. But of course, there's no hope if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. The crucifixion would be meaningless without the resurrection. Let's have a look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul is saying that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, everything I'm saying here is useless, and we may as well pack up and go home. But we do know that Jesus rose from the dead through the eyewitness accounts. Therefore, Peter's living hope that he talks about, it's real and it's tangible, because it comes through the resurrection of Jesus. In the letter that Peter's writing, he's not sugarcoating things for these churches facing persecution. He's telling them that while things might not go well for them here and now, their hope will never fade. Let's have a look at verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This living hope is an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's not like our hot cross buns that will all go stale and mouldy and we'll have to chuck them out. It's a living hope of life eternal with God. Once we've been justified and reconciled through the crucifixion of Jesus, we enter into that inheritance, this living hope through the resurrection. God keeps our living hope secure with him in heaven, and he will not let it go. And as I've said before, you can't have the crucifixion without the resurrection. They are both two sides to the one coin. Because if we have faith that Jesus died on the cross for us, if we believe that he died so our sins could be forgiven and that we could be reconciled with God, and if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then we can look forward to the salvation that Peter talks about in verse 5. Our great, unperishable, living hope of salvation that comes through Jesus' resurrection. Now, have you ever bought a book from a garage sale and with great anticipation taken it home to read? It's a great, ripping story. And you get to the end, last few pages are missing. Apart from really annoying, you don't have the full story. And that's what would happen if we finished the gospel accounts at the crucifixion. We wouldn't have the full story. And that's sometimes how those of us as Christians can think about what happened at Easter. We sometimes put more emphasis on the crucifixion rather than the resurrection. And this is probably because we are so grateful for what Jesus did for us through the crucifixion. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice. And only through his sacrifice can we be saved. Only through his sacrifice can our relationship with God be restored. We certainly rejoice at the resurrection. But do we put as much thought into the hope it gives us as we do for what Jesus did for us on the cross? And as I keep saying, You can't have one without the other. They are both as equally as important as each other. Without the resurrection, where's the hope in all that the crucifixion has achieved? We need to think more about what that imperishable living hope means for us. Now, if you're visiting here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus as yet, Easter is a really great time to be thinking about that. Why would Jesus go and do all that he did leading up to his crucifixion? Surely he could have avoided all that. Then we remember the words from Luke 24, verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to be crucified, and on the third day raised again. He knew what had to happen, but he also knew that he would rise from the dead as well. He knew he had to die for our sins, and he knew he had to rise to give us hope. Now, I suggest that if you want to explore this a little bit more, have a look at the two books that Luke wrote. Firstly, his account of Jesus in his gospel, and then the book of Acts, to see how that unperishable living hope plays out in the early church. And you may want to have a look at these with whoever you came to church with this morning. Or you may even think about looking at our Christianity Explored course. But let's never forget both sides of the Easter story, the crucifixion and the resurrection. You can have the crucifixion without the resurrection, but what good is it? Where's the hope? But together mean we are justified and reconciled with God. But we also have that great living hope of salvation and eternal life through Jesus' resurrection. Across Friday and today, we've looked at the significance that two small words have for us at Easter. Grace and hope. And as Pete and I have said, these aren't the only words to use when talking about Easter. But they are two really great words we can use that are easy to remember. God's grace to us so that we can be justified and reconciled with him. And his new and living hope for us of eternal life with him in his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just can't really understand everything that you went through over this time, through the crucifixion, the pain, the agony, just beyond our understanding. But help us to understand why it all happened. To understand that through the crucifixion, through God's grace, we are justified and reconciled with him. And through the resurrection, we have that great hope of eternal life with you and your kingdom. Never let us forget either of those. And help us to think more on them, because they are very important for us to remember. Lord, just be with us this Easter as we put our mind to you and as we go forward from the day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.